Good morning. Welcome to WCC. We're so happy to have you here. I got up this morning and I was walking the dog and I'm saying to myself, oh my goodness, it's cold. And I checked and, we lived in Alaska for a year and I checked the town that I lived in, Homer, Alaska, and its temperature is 19 degrees. So we've got Alaska beat. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are amazing. Thank you. Thank you. And welcome. We're so happy that you're here. We're here for a reason. We're going to worship God. He's going to connect with us, and we're going to connect with Him, and we can do that all together, and that's really an amazing thing. It just doesn't happen everywhere in the world, so be grateful for that. If you're new to WCC, I'd really love for you to go out to the info center in the lobby and chat with the people there. They're very friendly. They will make you feel super welcome. They've got a gift for you out there. You're going to enjoy spending time at this church, and we want to invite you in as warmly as possible, especially on a day like today. All right. Make sure when you do that, you get your gift and you sign up with your Connect card. The Connect card gives us a little bit of information to push information out to you so you know what's going on in WCC. Speaking of what's going on, you've got a brochure, and I'd love for you to take a good look at this. There's lots of amazing information about what's happening at this church, lots of opportunities to serve, to be blessed, to learn, and to grow in your faith. So make sure you're looking at this. A couple things I'd like to highlight before we get started. Next week, we're having baptism services here. Baptisms are fantastic. It's one of the highlights of our ministry year. And we want you to enjoy cheering on the people who are marking their faith in Christ by entering the waters of baptism. So it's always a party. It's always a celebration. Please come to that. And also, if you're a little intimidated by a large church, we've got an opportunity with growth groups for you to tighten up your band of people that you trust and enjoy and can learn from. So there's a table out in the lobby that you can be signing up for that. So please do that after the service if that's what you need. I've got, as pastor of missions at WCC, I've got to tell you how much I really appreciate your giving. You're consistent, and we appreciate that. And we're able to serve people here in Warsaw and literally all around the world by your faithful giving, and we're grateful for that. Thank you so much. I'd like to give you an opportunity to learn more about one of our mission partners. Katoa Project in East Africa is a great outreach into that community, and they serve in amazing ways. Your giving is totally helping to drive that. Let's learn about them right now.
Going through the healing group at Kutoa Project has brought me closer to God. I really appreciated that the program is Bible-based. For me, that was one of the key factors that encouraged me to come on board. And throughout the process, like every discussion we had, there was the element of what does the Bible have to say about this? What does God have to say about this? And that, just having that perspective, made it so much easier for me to process the grief that I was experiencing. There's a Bible verse that was shared from Isaiah, which really caught me through that process. It's that God is with me, I should not be afraid, and that He's holding my hand. I should not be discouraged, you know, that He's there with me. For me, that was just a amazing. I've had it before, but to hear it during that process, like, whatever you're going through right now, I'm there and I'm holding your hand, was so encouraging. And I'm very grateful to have gone through this healing group and being able to just be encouraged in my faith.
I'd like to introduce to you Shay Brown, founder of Katoa Project. Welcome, Shay, with me.
Good morning, everyone.
Shay, Ann's story is just a really good example of what God is doing through Katoa Project. And there are so many different ways that Katoa Project is reaching out into the community around the area of Nairobi where you are. Tell us more about these healing groups and just why it's important to have this service in East Africa.
Thanks, Mike. Good morning again, everyone. So Katoa Project is a ministry in Kenya which works with individuals who've gone through trauma. So we do mental health services, counseling, group counseling, and training. Am I still on? Oh,
yeah.
And training programs throughout all of East Africa, both online and in person. And the healing group program that Anne is sharing about is one of the ways that we support individuals who've gone through trauma. So similar stories to Anne, individuals who have had abuse, have had significant loss, can come for a three-day program and learn about the gospel and also learn how to go through their experience of grief and loss and be able to find forgiveness and healing through the power of Jesus. And so the church, you all have been able to be part of that. And this last year, we've been able to add working with our kids programs. And so now we have 5 to 11-year-olds who have gone through really hard experiences who get to come and learn about God and learn about how he loves them and how he will be able to help them through anything that happens in their lives. And so we're grateful.
And you've recently been growing quite a bit as an organization and being able to offer more services and discipleship and opportunities to the people in your area. Tell us about that growth.
Since I was last on stage here, I think we only had 2 staff members, and we just hired 2 more, so now we're a team of 11 in Kenya, which is amazing. When we started Katoa Project, our goal is always that Kenyans are supporting Kenyans, and we're coming alongside them. And so you all are coming alongside them and us by helping provide these services. And yeah, so we have a 9-bedroom office building and 11 teams, which means we're going to be able to increase all of our services and be able to provide more kids counseling, be able to have more individuals come through our door that have similar stories to Anne and be able to find healing and learn about Jesus through the process. And so we're really excited to share more about what we have going on in 2024.
So you've got an event coming up Saturday. Tell us about that.
Yeah, we have a brunch happening at Crazy Egg. We would love for you all to come, and you get to learn about our young adult program. That is something we're very excited about, and you can be part of that and hearing the story and being a part of what we're doing in East Africa and what God's doing through our ministry. And so come. You are all formally invited, and it's inside your What's Going On brochure, so you can get the details there, and we would love to have you.
Yes, that's great. So you're all invited. I'd also encourage you to stop by the table in the lobby that Katoa has set up. You can meet Shay and Jason and encourage them. Now, if you'd all stand with me and prepare your hearts for worship. Thank you.
Maker, promise keeper, you fill He is our God. He is our provision. He is our defender and our deliverer in the midst of whatever we're facing. Amen. You know, as I look out in the congregation today, I see many people in this room. I know there's many people watching online, and I can't help but think about all the different circumstances that we could all be facing. And some of you are facing a battle today. And you may feel like nobody understands. You might feel all alone. And we want to encourage you today and let you know that God is with you and that He is fighting for you. And His word says that that weapon may be formed, but it's not going to prosper. I think somebody needs to hear that today, and that's going to be a word for you. You know, as I think about David in the Bible, it seemed like the battle was arrayed against him continually all throughout his life. And even throughout the Psalms, you can hear David's lament and his cry to his God, our God. You know, he needed deliverance. He needed healing. He needed hope. And usually at the end of the Psalms, you would hear that faith rising up within David. He would say things like, why so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Amen. He is our hope today. I want us to read together a psalm, Psalm 27. Where David was faced with one of these battles. I want you to hear what he says today. I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Can I tell you that we can expect Him to show up in our situation, in that battle that you're facing today, if that's you. God is going to show up. Keep praying. Keep believing. He hears those prayers. He's working and moving even if we can't feel it or see it. That's what faith is this morning. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We live by faith and not by sight. So help us as we sing two more songs about this today. And we hope that your faith rises up within you. He is here today. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? Just tell the Lord you trust Him. God, we trust You. We believe You. We believe Your word.
See a victory for the battle. You turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Sanando mi corazón, te adoraré, te adoraré. sobrando, aunque no pueda ver, está sobrando. Siempre estás sobrando, siempre estás sobrando, aunque no pueda ver, está sobrando, aunque no pueda ver, está sobrando. Siempre estás sobrando.
Situation that we face, Lord. And God, we believe, just as Psalm 27 says, that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. God, we expect it and we wait for you. We love you today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
God has been so generous to us. He has given us grace, mercy, love. Our response is to be generous in return. When we give, we encourage God's work in the world. We help change lives. We provide for others in need. We learn to value what is most important. That is why we give.
Well, good morning, Warsaw Community Church, and good morning to you online. So glad we have the technology that allows us to gather, whether here or far away, and hope to see your faces again here soon. Well, my name's Rich Haddad. I'm one of the elders here at Warsaw Community Church, and it is my, I guess, privilege to be able to wrap up our series called Entrusted on how we take generosity that's in our hearts and translate it into making a difference back to God and in the world around us. Kathy and I have been here since 1996, so we're not some of the originals, but we've been here a long time and long enough that if I have to, I'll have to refer to these to read my notes. But I did the big letters on the notes, so I'm hoping I'm okay. But we've been here a long time, have just been really blessed to be part of this church together with you. I want to start today by referring back to a few of the words that were on that intro video about what God's provided us. If you remember in the video, it mentioned grace, mercy, love. What about freedom? Do you feel free? Let me be more specific. Do you feel free when you think about your finances? If you're like me, probably not. And you know, that's a problem because Jesus died, rose from the dead, and we've accepted him as our Savior to give us freedom. Freedom in our entire lives, including our finances. In fact, I want to reference that or go to that in Galatians 5:1 real quick. If you were here last year, you know, we spent a lot of time in Galatians, and the main points of that is we are free, and it's just Jesus. Jesus provides that. But let's look at Galatians 5:1 as to what really Christ has given us. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Don't get tied up again in bondage. Don't allow the freedom Christ gave us to be taken away from us. Let's do a quick word association. Relates to as you ponder and think about your finances. See if this set of words resonates with you. Calm, joy, confidence, trust, peace, freedom. What about these other sets of words? Stress, worry, insecurity, frustration, anger, greed, shame. Guys, the secret sauce, the key to us experiencing freedom in our financial lives is generosity. It's what we've been talking about. It's giving. That is the key. Denny, 2 weeks ago when he spoke, had a sentence that I really liked and resonated. He said, heart change is the beginning of financial freedom. And Todd followed that up last week, and there was a quote that I really liked to just kind of help encourage and move us from the heart to action. But when he said, give where your heart should be. So they really focused on our heart, and I think it starts there. What is our spirit? What is our heart feeling, telling us, compelling us to do? But today I'm going to get a little more personal and practical as we go through our time together. Let me start by giving you maybe my definition of generosity or giving, and I will probably interchange those words, generosity and giving, throughout the morning. So I think the definition is tangibly honoring God, tangibly caring for others, and tangibly showing grace. You see a pattern there? It is the action, it is using what we have to honor God, help others, and show grace to the world that needs it. This magic sauce of giving to gain freedom doesn't matter whether you have a little or a lot. This applies to all of us. Do you remember what Denny talked about, how he and Kiki, when they made their commitment to start giving, they made a commitment to give at the tithe level, which is just, it's another way to say 10%. But that was when they were starting seminary, and he disclosed that they made that year $13,000. All right, well, I'm actually pretty good at math, and so what that meant is that first year they gave back to God in different ways $1,300, $1,300. It doesn't sound like a big number. It sounds like maybe doable, but why then, if we equate something similar to somebody that made $130,000 this year, feels like it's really difficult or unreasonable to give $13,000? Same math, but somehow that seems so much more difficult for us to do. Kathy and I's story is similar how we started off. We were 22 years old, just out of college, starting a new job in Indianapolis, and our first year we made $21,000. Way more than Denny and Cookie, right? Way more. But we were feeling similar things that a lot of us feel. There is no way we can give. We can't do it. We're just trying to make ends meet, right? But this whole thing is, there is none of us exempt from generosity or giving. So let me go to some passages real quick. One is really focused on an example of those that have little. And so let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. And Paul is writing again to the church of Corinth, and he's saying, I am blown away by the churches, the people in Macedonia who don't have much, and they yet they give. And they're giving to the Church of Jerusalem, which I don't know, I wasn't there, but I would think the Church of Jerusalem might have more resources than this rural, faraway church in Macedonia. But this is what Paul says about them. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. A couple of things that jump out to me is the word joy. They were joyful. And then it ended, the passage ended with, they did it of their own free will. Nobody made them do this. This is what they want to do. This was their expression out of their heart for the Lord and gratitude that they did it on their own. Doesn't that kind of sound like freedom? They were free in what they did. Now, let's turn to those that have a lot. Paul has something to say about that as he writes to Timothy. Again, to the church of Jesus Christ, he writes to Timothy about those that have plenty. So 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18, Paul is instructing us in this writing. So verse 17 goes, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So let me pause there for a second. If you have plenty, it is okay to enjoy. You don't have to feel guilty about that. Is it okay to enjoy what God has provided and blessed you with monetarily? But he immediately spins to the instruction he's giving those that have plenty. Let's look at verse 18. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. How's that for a list, an instruction manual, right? Do good, rich in good deeds, generous to those in need, always ready to share with others. Again, do you see a life of freedom if those with plenty were living that way? You know, I think we all have the desire to give and be generous. I think as we are Christ followers, God puts that in us, and I think we also want to respond in gratitude for what he's done for us, how he's changed our lives for eternity. So what's keeping us from it? What are the barriers, or what's keeping us from being generous or being givers? Well, I think as I think about those of us that have very little, I just don't think we can. I talked about how Kathy and I got, we just didn't think it was possible. And so it was a can't do it kind of barrier for us. How about those that have plenty? I'll be honest, I think it's because we don't want to give up control. We don't want to follow somebody else in our finances. We want to decide for ourselves, and I think that's a trust issue. In either case, the basis of those kind of barriers from us to be generous or giving, I think, is fear-based. We are afraid to take those steps or make those commitments. And that's real. There's so many times in Scripture where it says, fear not. I mean, God knew that we are built in a way that we worry and we are fearful. And this is what I think is really challenging us. Let me ask you a question to just kind of prompt that challenge. Why wouldn't we want to invite the God of the universe into our financial lives? He alone can give us the freedom we long for. All right, so let's take a look at kind of some spiritual things, some spiritual principles on this, and then we'll kind of wrap up with some practical things. The three spiritual principles I want to look at today in order to gain this freedom in our finances is stewardship, contentment, and priorities. We'll just take each one at a time and just talk a little bit about these spiritual principles. So let's start with stewardship. Stewardship, by definition, is managing another's financial affairs. So, applying this to our lives and our spiritual principle, what we have is God's, not ours, and what we are responsible, and we are responsible and accountable for what we do with it. The whole idea of whose is it, you know, Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So it's all his, including us. And we need to come to terms with that, but that's the truth as Scripture teaches us. But then, so if we grab that one and say, okay, it came from God, it's his, then what? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:2, because it really turns now to what our role is in finances. So 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. So do you see your finances, you see the resources, you see the stuff you have as a manager or as an owner? And if you can see yourself as a manager, hey, it all came from God, so I'm the manager, we're responsible for what we do with it. So what's our struggle? What's our struggle in this spiritual principle? It's, you could probably guess it, what is mine is mine. That's the battle. We think it's ours to do with whatever we want, but it isn't. It's the Lord's, and he's provided, and we are the managers of what he's provided. So we have a lordship, we have an ownership issue in this principle. Let me remind you of the parable, the talents, if you remember that in Matthew 25, the master's going on a trip, and he gives talents, money, to three of his servants. One he gives 5 talents, one he gives 2 talents, and one he gives 1. He goes away and then comes back, and he's like, hey, what'd you do with it? Just a couple of principles there. Number one, it's the master's money, right? It's not the servant's. It was the master's money. And, oh, by the way, if you were wondering where you are in the parable, we're the servants, right? Okay. But secondly is, did you notice he gave different amounts to different servants? We're all over the spectrum here, right? He has provided and given in different ways, in different amounts. But it's not about the amount he's provided. It is how they managed what he provided. And that's ultimately what they were responsible for and what they were held accountable to, is how they managed the master's money. Okay, let's go on to the next spiritual principle, which is contentment. Contentment is to experience an inner peace and fulfillment with what you have, and not driven by what you don't have. It's a hard one, right? So let's turn to Philippians 4:11-13, where Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, likely in a prison, not a very great place to feel content. But here's what he says about his contentment and really trying to encourage us. 4:11-13. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. And for I can do everything. I can be content through Christ who gives me strength. So what's our struggle with contentment? Well, welcome to America, right? We are relentlessly, constantly bombarded with a message to create discontent in our lives. This is how sales get made. The only way you're going to buy something else is because you are discontent with what you have, or you're upset that you don't have that, and that's generating, stirring discontent in your life. And I think even social media and how that's played out in our relationships, in our self-worth, is driving in that discontent, right? You see everybody's best day or everybody's best vacation or everybody's best outfit or everybody's new hairdo. But then we compare ourselves and we're discontent. Not to be flippant about this, but two examples for me, I had my my two discontent stores. I don't know if you visited any either of these, but the one of them's TJ Maxx. You know, I mean, TJ Maxx, I get there and I start grazing through the aisles. Do you do that? You just kind of go through the, everything hanging up. And guess what? I always find that really cool gray T-shirt. I mean, it's got a new graphic on it. It's really cool. I mean, it might be a brand that makes me feel younger than I really am or whatever. But it's always like the best fabric, right? Like, why didn't I have a T-shirt like with this great feeling fabric? And so I'm convinced that I need it, and I buy it, and I take it home, and I put it on top of the other three or four gray T-shirts I already have. That's TJ Maxx for me. It's always like, well, this is just a little better. Happened the other day when Kathy and I were at Costco, right? We're going through the aisles again, and I see some really cool winter gloves. They were kind of heather gray on top and nice little grip on the back, and I'm like, you know, these are so nice. I may start running outside in 0-degree weather. These are so great. And so I buy them, right? And I get home, and I open up the bucket, and I throw them in the bucket with the other 10 black winter gloves that I already have. The constant battle. How do we learn to be content? How do we learn to appreciate and be okay and have an inner peace with what we have, not what we don't yet have? All right, last spiritual principle I want to talk about this morning is priorities. And priorities is determining what is most important in our life and then ordering our financial decisions to be consistent with that importance. As we think about our heart, as we think about instruction from the Lord, as we think about what is most important in our lives, are we lining up and making financial decisions that would be consistent with that priority list? I'm going to turn to Matthew 6, which is probably the third time you've heard this passage, but it really focuses on the important. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. And it says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." Again, the point of this is focus the priority of your finances on the eternal, on the life change, on the impact, on the growing closer to God priority in your life of helping others who maybe have need or less fortunate. Focus your priorities there where it matters most. So what's our struggle on this one? Well, if you're like me, the struggle is my human, sinful, selfish nature creates an upside-down priority list. It's an upside-down priority list to how God has ordered our life and my finances are upside down. Let me put up a graphic that I think best illustrates this. This is kind of, again, a triangle, and it's got three sections of maybe how we make financial decisions, and it starts from the top to the bottom. So the world's priorities, or how we tend to want to operate as self-centered people, would be to live or spend our money on ourselves first. How do I want to live? What do I want? What kind of lifestyle do I think I deserve? And so I'm going to spend my money there to create the lifestyle I think I want to have. And then the next down in line is, I've got some obligations. You know, I got to pay my taxes. I probably owe debt. And hopefully there's enough of money left over after we've lived to cover those things, and even things maybe more long term, like I'd like to save for retirement, or maybe put a little money away for my kids' college. But I'll get to that if I have it. And then what do you see on the bottom? And then if there's anything left over, I'd really like to give back to God. And if there's others help, I'd like to do that too. The challenge is the world gives us so many options of how to spend our money that often we don't have anything left over to give to God when we are operating our financial decisions based on this priority list. Now let's flip the graphic. Lining up our financial decisions based on godly principles and where our heart wants to be looks like this. The first decisions we make are how do we want to honor God and help others? And that becomes the start of our financial decisions. And then secondly is, I have some obligations or goals I want to meet. I have some debt to pay off. I have to pay my taxes, of course. And maybe try to start saving for some other things down the road. And then the last part, notice these are the same pieces, right? Just ordered differently. The last part is I set my lifestyle, my living expenses, the level in which I need to live to what's left over. What do I have to work with? And notice that the pieces aren't any different sizes, right? Typically what flows this way is about priority. But the majority of what you make, whether it's a little or a lot, goes to how you make ends meet and live and care for your family, right? But it's really about prioritizing those financial decisions. Okay, as we kind of wind down, let's look at a few practical things as it relates to generosity and giving. I'm gonna start with, and again, the idea of turning this into action or practical is taking what's in our heart. We desire this, but how do we start, or how do we practice generosity or giving? So I'm gonna start with how to give. I'm not gonna talk about today how much to give. Again, I think that's between you and the Lord, the Holy Spirit's promptings, the teachings or studying you're doing, talking with other believers. That's a conversation for another day, but we're going to talk about how to give. So to me, it starts with, like that triangle, it should be the first decision you make in a financial life. Make that first. How am I going to give in a way that honors God, helps people, shows grace? So make that your first decision. The principle there is in Proverbs 3:8. It talks about the first fruits, giving back to God the first fruits. That's essentially in the agricultural, that's the best stuff. In other translations, it talks about the most excellent or my best. But that's the principle, is we're going to start with, in our financial decisions, honoring God. And then I would say make it consistent. Make it a regular part of your financial life. So do something, make it first, and do it regularly. And I think this applies to both those of us that have a little or those of us that have a lot. For those of you that have a little, don't worry about how much it is. Just make a commitment to do something. And then make it regular. Make it first as you go paycheck to paycheck or month to month. Make it consistent, because that is an expression in action that God, you are first and I trust you. For those of you that may have plenty and maybe you're used to giving based on projects or once in a while or how are my investments doing, this applies to you too. Your heart in action is to make it first a priority and to do it consistently. Doesn't mean you don't have opportunities for project giving. That's great. But I think a lot of times those that have money are like, yeah, I'll do something if it's interesting enough to me. So make it first, make it regular. And then lastly on the how is, as he proves faithful and providing, slowly increase your giving as a way of responding back to his faithfulness. Kathy and I at 21 heard the stewardship message first year out in our professional lives. Little one-year-old girl, $21,000 a year. Didn't think we could do anything, but we felt God was calling us to begin giving in our lives. And there was a goal that we felt that we wanted to give, but we didn't think there was any way. So we didn't give at that level, but we gave something. And in full transparency, it was less than half of what we had thought our goal or what we would want to give. But we did it. And we made it first, and we made it consistent. And God was faithful. And our needs were met, and I got a raise. And so year two, Kathy and I looked at each other and prayed and said, let's increase our giving, responding to God providing. And year two, God was faithful. He met all our needs. And I got a raise. And so we did it again. And we increased our giving. And that third year, we were giving at the original goal and desire we wanted to give. Didn't feel like do it at the front end. But as we were responding to God's faithfulness and goodness, we tried to keep pumping that up and got to where we felt God was calling us to. Okay, lastly, I want to talk about where to give. Yikes, right? We're in church talking about where. But let me ask you this. Where is the center of your spiritual life? Where do you worship? Where do you get most of your teaching, learning? Where are your Christian relationships where you're growing closer together, caring for each other? Where are you serving? Where are you meeting others' needs together? It's going to be your local church. That's the center. If you have a church home, even if it's not WCC, that's okay. But that's where the center of your spiritual life resides. And so I would say that's where to start. Start where God is at work and where you are engaging most deeply in your spiritual life. Okay? But that doesn't have to be the only place. Where are you serving? What's happening out in your community that you're involved with? It's great to serve. Again, we all have talents and time. How are we giving that? But if you're involved in that, great. Give there too. And lastly, I'd say, where's God working? Where are you seeing him? Where's your heart being moved in amazing ways? Like Katoa Project today, this was great. It's like Shay and Jason just following the Lord's call into Kenya. Where is he working? Where are you seeing him? What is he bringing in front of you to be able to respond to? And as your giving slowly increases, the opportunities to give in other places in various ways is just amazing. It's where Kathy and I have often found our most joy as we've tried to continue to respond to God by giving more, is that we've been able to be involved in a lot of other things, both in our time and also in our giving. You know, freedom, as I wrap up, freedom's the goal, right? Finances are possibly the biggest struggle against the freedom that Christ died for and wants us to have. And generosity, generous living is the answer. Let's invite the God of the universe into our financial lives, our whole lives. All right, let's stand as we close. And I want to just do a little quick exercise together, okay? All right, we're all standing. Let's hold our hands out. Hold our hands out. Now, I want you to make a fist. Make a really hard fist. Clench as hard as you can. Keep holding. Keep clenching. What does that feel like? Keep clenching. Stress, tension, burden, bondage. Now, slowly let go. Slowly release. Open your hands. Open them up. What does that feel like? Release, calm, peace, freedom. God, may we take what you have done for us and the gratitude that we have for you and turn that into a generous life. May we do that together as a church, and may we do that as followers of you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.